Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter of Paul to Titus, and reading chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our God, of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul's letter to Titus comes from or forms part of what we know as the pastoral epistles. Epistles that, written of course by Paul, that have to do with the church and they have to do with its leaders. And it's helpful for us to be reminded how a church must organize itself as well as carry out its ministry. It is not left to us to organize as we see fit. No part of our life has been left to our own devices, our own wisdom. God has so ordered society on every level, because that's what we need. And so often we think that we can do better than that. And so we see in our world, when God's institutions are rejected or modified according to man's wisdom, it has wrecked everything. Wrecked everything. And marriage, for example, is one of those institutions. And we see how it's been trashed in our society. And we're the leading people, the nation of on earth that is leading the charge, along with the other Western nations, leading the charge to basically destroy this institution. And even though they reap the negatives of it, they never turn around and say, no, we got it wrong. No, we got it wrong. We should stop going in this direction. They keep telling people, oh, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It never does. Never does. Schools are wrecked because in terms of the families, the children don't listen to their parents. And the society said, well, don't do anything to the children. I mean, God forbid that you should say a harsh word. And you better watch out. You better not lift a finger. When they read the scriptures, they think it's absolute madness. Like everything else is hate speech. Spare the rod? Are you kidding me? That's torture. That's big in our society today. You want to touch? Let the kids wreck their lives. Destroy them that way, but don't touch them. Don't try and change them. Oh, no. And so we have an example of where God's institution, as God organized it, is ridiculed. Ridiculed. And people come along with their wisdom to put it right. Especially, of course, for the women. The women's movement. Oh, we'll fix it. I don't see where that fix is myself. And I don't see any women shouting that it's been fixed and they're so wonderfully blessed now. It's not. It's not. It's wrecked it all. But not only is it applicable in terms of the marriage, and not only is that an example, but also in terms of civil society, nations. I mean, how many people have not come along and created a system, supposedly orderly system, of organizing people as a country, and they've wrecked it, and we know some of those countries. Nobody's rushing to get into those countries, by the way. No one rushes in. They're the countries that don't need a border because nobody wants to get in. Well, they do need a border, actually. But it's not to stop people coming in. It's to stop the people going out. That's how wonderful it is. That's like a family saying, you know, our family is so wonderful and loving. We have to lock all the doors. No, we can't. We don't want to let our children out. Because given one chance, they'd run away and they'd never come back. Those countries never seem to think. This is not the way that we need to treat people. Of course, they don't think. They're just interested. Their goal is not for the well-being of the people. Their goal is for themselves. To do well, to oppress people, to exploit people. And that's what they do. That's what they do. Every area of society where God's institutions are not honored and followed, pain and misery follow. Pain and misery follow. And again, our countries, of course, they're not like other countries, but certainly we have our own problems in terms of how civil society is organized. And now, of course, we don't want to... The ones that are breaking the laws, we have more laws protecting them than the society that they inflicted that damage on. Then we wonder why our cities are the way that they are. But that's exactly the same with the church as well, though. I mean, we might look to the unbelieving society and raise these examples and say, oh, you know, how foolish that people don't realize that. But it also applies to the church. This letter was written to Titus, whom Paul left in Crete with a specific order, which is that he would organize the churches in those cities. Not leave it to them to come up with a plan, but he was to stay back. He was to appoint elders. There was a specific way in which God's people were to be organized. I mean, that should be pretty clear, right? I mean, the Old Testament, God didn't just leave it to the people and say, well, organize the way that you want, whether in the civil way or in a religious way. I mean, the Old Testament is just full, chapter after chapter after chapter, how the people were to be organized, how they were to worship as well. It wasn't just left to human innovation. That's the problem, human innovation. That's the problems that they had. And they suffered because of it, beginning with Aaron and his children that died. Because they thought, God's word is just advice. Don't have to take it. And if we can improve it, all the better. And so they did. No, the church is to be organized according to the way Christ instituted it. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't leave it to the apostles. He didn't say, well, you know, do it the way that you think best. No. And so Paul writes to Titus with instructions of how he's going to do that and what he needs to take into account when he appoints leaders in the church. it's appropriate that we look at that and say, well, and not say, well, we got a church, so what are we eating? Why are we reading all of this? Because the pressure is in our society. Churches are not organized by the same principle these days. Churches think that we're old-fashioned if we stick with that. And just like everything else, the scripture might say something, but we don't have to stay there. I mean, we don't have to follow those instructions. We can improve them, just like people argue in terms of the Bible, in terms of other issues, in terms of marriage, for example, in terms of sexuality. Well, those people didn't know everything. I mean, they were well-intentioned, of course, but they don't know everything. We know a lot more now. We don't have to follow that anymore. It's the same argument with the church. Well, that's the way they had it back then, but of course, you know, we know so much more about humans and the way that they think and what pleases them, what doesn't, and so we need to change churches organizationally, as well as, by the way, inside the way that we function, the kind of things that we do. And even 20, 30 years ago when I was at seminary, these things were being pushed. Basically a business model. You want to increase your numbers? Well, the customer has to always be right. And you better know what the customer wants. Because if you don't, then the customers are not going to come. And you're going to be a failure. And so people did. Conservative churches did. I'm not talking about liberal churches, some of which are not churches at all. I'm talking about conservative churches that had such an envy for huge churches with lots of people in. And that's what they wanted too. At one point, we were offered, all the ministers were offered a free trip to, wait for it, to Los Angeles, to Crystal Cathedral, to Schuller's house, to be taught how to run a church, to be taught how to preach the gospel. And I'm thinking, he doesn't believe the gospel. Why are we going to him? But you see, it doesn't matter about the content, they said. It's the methodology. Methodology. If you get the method right, then you can put in the proper theology, but as though somehow you can divorce theology from the methods that you use. It was the old argument, remember, back when. With rock music. We can use rock music because children and people like rock music. We don't have to have the lyrics that they have. We can put our own lyrics in. But we can use rock music as though the way that they played the music, as though that had nothing to do with the lyrics. Of course it did. And so churches have fallen into that trap, and maybe you've been to those churches, maybe you've seen them. They, as I say, they operate like businesses. They don't have elders and deacons these days. I mean, those are old terms. We have board of directors. Board of directors. Because that's what businesses have. And so they try to run themselves in that manner. And the other big thing about in business, of course, is the pyramid scheme. And that's what they have. So here comes a minister, but he's so popular. And even though he doesn't have time to go and be with the people because there's so many in so many different places, well, it doesn't matter. He's up here, and he'll have underlings between them. So a church can have 100 staff. He can't do it all. He's at the top. And so they'll meet once for him to speak to everyone like a cult leader, and then every day you won't see him. So much for a shepherd. No. What I've said about marriage, what I've said about the civil state, I'm saying we have to look closer to home ourselves and not think that we are immune to doing the very same things that they're doing. No, we can fall into that trap too. So we have to listen to what Paul is saying to Titus with respect to how a church is to be ordered. Because it's not haphazard. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. That should be an encouragement to you and me. He's going to build his church, and if we go by that, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. But if we build it in some other way, if we change it and modify it, well, there's no guarantee for that. There's no guarantee of protection for that. So this structure that God gives to us, this biblical pattern, is authoritative. Why? Because it's God's word. It's not advice. It's not, this is the best mousetrap we have, and of course, maybe if you can improve it down the road, you can change it. No, no, no. This is the only mousetrap. This is not to be changed. Just as we finished looking at Revelation, you remember what it says. Whoever adds anything to this prophecy, or whoever takes anything away, if you add to it, I'm going to add to you the plagues that came upon Egypt and the plagues, of course, that was in the book of Revelation. But if you take anything away, I'm going to take away that name from the Lamb's book of life. I mean, those are serious warnings. Well, that's what we have here. Every time you read any portion of the Bible, you need to remind yourself, this is God's word. This is God's word. It comes with authority. It will never be outdated. It can never be modified. It can never be improved. It comes from heaven itself. I mean, can you imagine, even though we don't have to imagine because it happened, Jesus saying something, and then we're saying, well, that's a good starting point, but let's discuss it. I mean, how ridiculous that would be. But of course, Peter didn't even give Jesus that much credit. When Jesus said, well, I'm going to Jerusalem, we're going to be arrested and then crucified, he said, no, it's not going to happen. It's a non-starter. We're not even going down that path. What are you thinking? Puts his foot down. And we kind of laugh and think, how silly. But that's exactly what we do. It's exactly what we do. When we read God's word and we come at it as though we can think about it, mull it over, modify it the way that we want, and then implement it, we're making a fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. Because what you have created is something that's going to harm you. Something that's going to rob you of your joy and comfort and protection. You exposed yourself. You made yourself vulnerable by doing that. No, no, no. One iota of God's word is not to be changed. This comes from the Apostle Paul. Not because he's thought it up. Not because he's put his mind and heart to it and he's worked all of these things out. That's not the way he introduces himself, is it? He didn't take on this job. He didn't take on this role that God gave to him, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't saying anything that he has not received himself. In fact, that's what he said to the Corinthians with respect to the Lord's Supper. He said, that which I received, I passed along to you. I didn't change it. I didn't modify it. Why are you doing that? Why are you changing it? Why are you polluting the Lord's Supper that it has become something that's dangerous? Some of you are sick and some have fallen asleep. I don't commend you for this because you're not following the instructions that I sent and taught you. They weren't mine. They were God's. And that's why he introduces himself that way in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, what Paul is saying is what I'm writing to you, Titus, and to the people, of course, that were hearing it. This is God's word. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a channel. And I'm receiving this and I'm sending it to you because this is what God desires for you. This is what he wants. And it's for your edification. It's to build you up in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. When you tinker with the church, you tinker with the avenues that God has made available for you with respect to the gospel, with respect to comfort, with respect to salvation, with respect to sanctification day by day. All the means of grace that come through the church are tied out to us operating in the way that God wants us to operate. I mean, look at what happened to Corinthians. The Lord gave the Lord's Supper. He gave how it was to be conducted. They messed with it. So what happened? Was it a blessing? No. No, not at all. As Paul says, many of you are sick and some have fallen asleep. That's not what it was intended for. That's not what God intended. But that's what it became when you tinkered with it. You didn't show love to one another. You humiliated one another. You exploited one another. And it brought disgrace upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, no. God has organized the church in such a way that you and I would be edified, that you and I will be built up in the faith, that we would encourage one another, that we would love one another, we would support one another, to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful and true witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point of the church. To strengthen, to arm. Not that we might remain within these four walls and have a good time and couldn't care less about the world. But know that we might encourage one another week by week so that in the week we can all go out and be lights and salts of this world, salt of this world. To be a blessing to them as well as to us. But if we are not built up when we meet together because we've tinkered with the organization, then we're no good to the world either. The salt has lost its saltiness, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's good for nothing except to be thrown on the street to provide friction. That's not what we want. We want to be blessed. Not for selfish reasons. We want to be blessed. We want to bless one another. Notice it says God cannot lie. He's not fooling us. That's the devil's approach. Oh, God doesn't care for you, he said to Eve. That's why he doesn't want you eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not a good order. In fact, sounds pretty good if you do. In fact, if you eat it, you'll be like God. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's what we want, isn't it? Not through disobedience, we don't. And so she took. And she ate. She gave some to Adam too. Oh, what blessings fell from heaven after that. Out of the garden they went. All that they enjoyed, walking with God in the cool of the day, they had none of it. None of it. And when we mess with the church, and when we change the structures, I'm telling you, there is no hearts that are warm. We don't feel encouraged. We don't feel loved by God. We don't feel that we're walking in step with the Spirit. No, we're doing our own thing. And we may impress the world and impress people to fill our churches, but we're not helping anyone at all. No, no, no. God doesn't lie. The people are constantly liars, as Paul said about the Cretans. And of course, that includes all of us too. No, we need to profit from what God has ordained for us through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's, and what is that? That he might cleanse her, right? He shed his blood for the church, that he may cleanse her, make her holy, without spot and without blemish, blameless before him in love. That's God's intentions for his people through the church. But if we abandon his plans and purposes, then we will not enjoy and celebrate these wonderful blessings. And of course, the progressives always have evangelism as their big motto. That's what it's all about. But actually, it's not evangelism, it's filling the churches. They're not filling them with Christians, but they are filling the churches, and that's their criteria of success. But it's the church that is to be evangelistic. And when we preach the gospel, then as God's word says, God adds to his church daily all those ordained to eternal life. Not those that are impressed with the things that you do and they like all the music and all the other things that go on and they come and to be entertained for a day. No. He adds to the church all those ordained to eternal life. All those that become the children of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want people to be converted, then we better organize the way that we ought to organize, and we better say the things that we ought to be preaching. And not what people like to hear. Oh, you don't like that we say these things? Don't worry about it. You never hear them again. You think it's hate speech when we say this? Well, we're never going to say that again. We'll invite everybody. As I said, it's a thorn in my side every time I drive home to see a so-called Presbyterian church with a flag flying. Let people know. Doesn't matter what your preference, sexual preference, you're welcome there. And by the way, it doesn't mean welcome there to hear the gospel because they're welcome here to hear the gospel. No. They're welcome there just as they are. There's nothing wrong. No. If we're to be evangelistic, then we need to preach what God has taught us to preach without changing it. And we need to organize the way that God organized us and the way that Paul is telling Titus to organize. Appoint leaders, elders. But not just any elder. They have to have biblical prerequisites. They need to be certain type of people. It's got nothing to do with popularity, by the way. Nothing to do necessarily with worldly criteria. No, the Bible has its own criteria. And so these people are to be blameless rulers. Not perfect. Otherwise, we'd have no elders and no deacons and certainly no ministers. They're blameless. And the key is people that subject themselves, humble themselves before God, and live ordered lives. They obey God. They know how to act in subjection. They know how to bow before God and do the things that he wants them to do. And not fight against him. And not say, oh no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do it this way. If they do that in their own personal life, they're going to do that in the church as well. With respect to others. No, they need to be rulers that follow God's word. And of course the scriptures make it very clear in 1 Timothy 3:4-5. In terms of rulership. If a man is not a good head over his wife and over his children, he's not qualified to be a head in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because he doesn't know how to rule. He doesn't know how to organize. If a husband says at home, you know, this thing about headship and that, oh, no. You know, we're 50-50, and with the children, oh, no, we're never going to say anything. He's not fit to be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. He needs to show in his life that he submits to God's word. And he conducts his life according to God's word. And we kind of get all, I think anyway, and you can judge that according to the scriptures. The point here is that they should exhibit good leadership in different areas of their life. That's the point. And examples are brought with respect to that in terms of their home, in terms of their marriage, in terms of their relationship with their children, in terms of work with those outside. The common theme is these people need to know how to behave. They need to have order in their life. But we get so sidetracked. We miss the point. And so people think, well, the elder has to be married. If he's not married, he can't be an elder. I mean, the Apostle Paul is writing the letter. He wasn't married. But the point is not your marital status. It's not that now you're married, all of a sudden now you're qualified to be elder. No, absolutely not. It's just that is an area where we can check whether this person does submit to an orderly manner of life the way that God has taught in the Scriptures. That's just one example. That's why it says about his children that they ought not to be should not show insubordination to their father, to the man. Why? Because it shows that he's not acting in an orderly way in terms of his relationship with his children. He doesn't know how to maintain order. And therefore saying, I might say it this way, if he has children, then they ought to be listening to him. And he ought to know how to manage. Doesn't mean, by the way, that all children of elders come to faith. Doesn't mean that. You can be a good husband and a good father and teach your children and subject them in terms of the way that they ought to behave to a certain point. But faith doesn't come because you order your children right. Faith doesn't come because of that. No, not at all. So it can be that a person, I mean, if that was the case, wouldn't people criticize God? Because after all, his chosen people didn't all come to faith, did they? Many died in unbelief. And I'm talking about not only people, priests, prophets, and kings, but we don't say to God, well, you wasn't a good head. Just look at all these people. No. God never went back. God never changed the order. God remained constant throughout. So the leaders that Titus was to appoint in every city, notice, not one city here and different way in another city, different way. No. In every city, it was going to be the same. He had to appoint elders. And they needed to have these qualifications. They needed to be good, orderly in their life. In their home, with respect to their wives, they weren't to say, you know, I love my wife. If I say, you know, if I'm the leader and she doesn't like it, you know, it's not going to go well. So, you know, we're just going to modify that. We're kind of 50-50. And what happens, that's the way they tell everyone else in the church too. They ruin the church as well. No. He needs to run his relationship with his wife according to the Scriptures. He needs to run his relationship with his children according to the Scriptures, not according to the society in which we live. And to emphasize a point that it's about good order, it also speaks about those outside of the church. That has to be his characteristic. So when he goes to work, he also exhibits that. He also exhibits that in a different setting, but nevertheless an orderly way. And so people speak well of him. Not necessarily that they like him, but he's not unfair. He cares for those under him. He looks out for them. He doesn't shirk his responsibilities. So in all of these different areas, Paul is giving Titus a help in saying, look, I'm not just saying grab the first three volunteers. No. People have to have prerequisite qualifications. They need to be self-controlled in their personal life. They ought not to be given to wine. They ought not to be drunkards. They ought not to be greedy for money. Then all they're interested in is making a name for themselves, fame, and have money. And so they go and they accumulate as much money as they can, and that's what they're interested in. Sad to say, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have those too. On minister levels, they're no different than superstars in the world. It's just a different arena, that's all. They make their money in the church. And people look up to them. People think they're great. And you think, you can't tell. No, we don't need leaders like that. You know, leaders can have all kinds of qualities. But if they don't have time, why would you make them elders? Why would we make them elders? Do they look good? Oh no, we have an elder that's a doctor. We have an elder that owns his own firm. We have an elder. Who cares? If they don't have the time to serve the people of God, why should they be elders? You wouldn't have that, would you? You have a business and you have someone interviewing. Oh my goodness, the guy knows everything. He knows exactly how a business is run. He's just, you know, just great. But then he says, you know, I can only maybe make it once a week because I'm so busy. You're not going to hire him. Why should it be any different than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they need to have their own heart and life in order. And it says they ought to be novices. They ought not to be novices. That means young people. Not mature. Why? Because their heads are gonna get big. They're gonna get puffed up. In fact, that's the way God thought about the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul had many visions. I mean, he wrote almost half the New Testament. I mean, in terms of God using him. But you remember what God did? He gave him a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. It was an annoyance, a hindrance. And Paul prayed three times that the Lord would take that thorn away. And God said, no. And that's the reason God gave. To keep him humble. To keep him dependent on God. That he didn't have all of this in and of himself. No, he was an instrument in God's hand. But because he was used in such a mighty way, God wanted to keep his feet firmly planted on the ground. And so he says to Titus, don't pick novices. They may be all energetic and they may be all ready to go and ready to do it, but that's the whole problem. They're ready to change the world, including the Word of God, because they think they know better. And no. No, they need to be tested in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shown in that setting that they know how to submit. They know how to control themselves. They know how to care for the people of God. And they ought to be faithful teachers. Able to teach. That is what it's all about, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. He said, sanctify them. By the truth. Your word is truth. We don't want, like we have in our society, so many talk shows, and people think that they are counselors, really. And people sit in front of TV and they listen to these people. They listen to these people more intently than they even read the scriptures. Maybe it's the easier way to learn. No, it's the scriptures that you need to spend time on. It's the scriptures that you need to meditate on day and night. They're the ones that are going to put you on the right and narrow, not all these people that lift up their voices in society and really they just want hearers because that brings them money and fame. The leaders are to be faithful in terms of their teaching. And they need to teach the Word of God. They need to take the Word of God. That's the product that we want to bring to God's people, because that's the product that will build them up and cleanse them. Not our own ideas. Not the popular ideas that you hear in society, and they just regurgitate that back to you. If that was the case, why do we need to come to church? We can hear that in society. No, we want to hear God's word. Not that they have to be theologians necessarily. Not there's anything wrong with that. But they need to be familiar with God's word. And that's what they need to teach the people. That's what they need to exhibit in terms of their in front of people, so that they not only hear it from them, but they see it in action in their lives. People of God, the church is the house of God. And the house of God is to be a place where you come and cherish, and you hear truth, and you are encouraged, and you're loved, and you're protected, so that you can grow in your faith and become more and mature, and our children can learn and become wise unto salvation. That's what it's all about. It's not to impress society, it's not to impress the city that we're in, that we're the first church, we're the biggest church, we're the most influential church. It's not about that. It's about God's family. It's to bring them into a living relationship with God and to cause them to grow every day and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and be a blessing to the world around us as light and salt. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be seen in us day by day. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have chosen us to be part of your church. You are the builder. You're the one that takes us, living stones, and you form us so that we fit into that glorious temple in which God by His Spirit dwells. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would always be the proudest blessing in our life, that we are your children and that we're part of your people. And our Father, then we pray that you would indeed draw us to that it might be said of us that you added us to your church, that it might be said of us that we were born in Zion and registered as natural born. Our Father, then we pray that you would indeed bless this church and many like it throughout this land and throughout the world. Maybe they're not known, maybe they're not famous, but they are faithful. And your people are blessed day by day. Our Father, we ask that you would bless the leaders, that they would be faithful. And Lord, that you would train up other leaders in due time so that the church can go on from one generation to another. Father, hear our prayers and protect and preserve us according to your word. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 384.